I'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. That will be our text for this morning. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It is good to see Arnold and Jeff and Chris with us this morning. We've taken a big loss in Sister Vonda. She was an elegant woman and a very beautiful woman of God, and we're going to miss her tremendously. And I hope that our congregation will grow in times like this, and we'll grow together more, and love one another more, and know how much we depend upon one another so much more. But we're thankful that we're in a congregation that has love for one another, and it's so good to see Arnold here this morning. He's not supposed to be here, but he is. But what an example that they have set for us. Begin reading in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The 11th chapter is a chapter about faith. We are familiar with it. Any Bible student is knowledgeable about the 11th chapter. We call it the great chapter of faith. And it is a series of stories that the Hebrew writer is giving as he's drawing his letter to a close, to try to encourage the hearts of the Hebrew Christians. It's written to Hebrews, who are the children who are Christians. And the problem is that they were under a lot of persecution. They were under a lot of things that were causing them to doubt their faith and maybe to cause them to not be what they needed to be. As a matter of fact, if you look just back at chapter 10, we see that the real problem that they're facing is persecution, doubting, and not sure about their own belief and how they're going to deal with this. And in chapter 10 and verse 35, he says that therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We're talking about children of God who are thinking, okay, I've had enough. I've quit. I'm going to give up. I'm going to cast away my confidence. He's saying, don't do this. He tells them in verse 36, chapter 10, you have need of endurance. Don't stay the course, stay endured, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's trying to tell them, don't give up. Endure. I know that things are hard and it's really tough, but don't give up because the Lord's going to come. Everything's going to be okay. And then it begins a series of stories about faith. And he says, listen, you don't want to give up your faith because that is the integral part of your being and who you are as a child of God. And so don't give that up. Stay there. For example, let's talk about the fact that the world was made and you believe in that and how God created the world. And we talk about Abel and his sacrifice. And then he talks about Enoch and how marvelous that was. God just came and took him home with him one day. And then he talks about Noah. And all of these stories are trying to rekindle in the minds of these Hebrew Christians that, you know, they need to stay the course. There's a need to see the faith in others. Think about all these other people, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and David, and Samson, and Jephthah, and all those people. Think about their faith. Let their faith encourage. They didn't have it easy. I mean, they didn't get maybe the best part of the pie and all of this kind of a thing. But you look at these great examples about people that just did what they had to do. I don't know what was involved necessarily with Abel, the fact that we know that he was the son of Adam and Eve, and he gave a sacrifice. God was pleasing to that. Cain wasn't very happy, and Cain killed him. I mean, you know, and there was maybe some indications there about his faith and how that, yes, he was the one who was going to do what God wanted him to do, regardless of what his brother said or anybody else. He maintained his faith, even in the face of the criticism maybe of Cain. And then you think about Enoch. Obviously, the world was getting very evil during this time. We kind of come up to the time of Noah, but the fact that Enoch was such a man that, I mean, how marvelous is that? That God just says, you're not even going to face death. Just come home with me, because he pleased God. And then we could talk about how, of course, Noah's day was so terrible. Let me tell you, you think you and I have got it bad today? We talk about how bad the world is. I am thankful I do not live in the days of Noah. He had it worse than any of us could ever imagine, yet he didn't give up his faith. And Abraham and Sarah, they had a lot of trials. The point of it is, he's trying to say, don't give up your confidence. Endure like these other people did. But what do all of these people have in common? What is it that they share that the Hebrew writer is trying to say, here's a body of information here, look at it and use it? I mean, they lived in different times, they're in different places, under very different circumstances, and yet the writer encapsulates the stories into one thread of courage that leads them to have an abounding faith. I mean, if you think about Abel, what little we know about him, what did he get out of all of this? I mean, we don't know how old he was, we don't know what age they were grown. What did he get out of all of this? I mean, there he was in the world. There was very few people there. And he was giving his sacrifice. And then his brother came and attacked him. And he's being killed. And maybe he's thinking to himself, what is this all about? And this was not what I intended for life to be. I didn't want to die. What did Abel get out of all of this? And, you know, you think about what about Enoch? I mean, of course, he really kind of got the neatest package, is that he didn't see death. But he pleased God. Tough world to live in. Did he realize all of the promises of God? I mean, he didn't realize all of those things. And then there's Noah. You really do feel sorry for Noah. But he was blessed by the grace of God. God came and said, listen, I'm going to destroy the world and build an ark. Noah believed it. He had never seen a flood like that before, but he believed it. And he believed it to the point he built an ark. And so he built an ark, and sure enough, his family got in the ark, and the rains came and the floods came. Everybody in the world got wiped out, and when it was all done, about a year later, when they got out of the ark, there was 8 people on the earth. Okay, well, that was good. That was okay. And then God put a rainbow and said, I'll never do it again. But out of all of that, what did Noah get? I mean, he got the fact that he was saved from the flood, but what else did he really receive? Really not a whole lot. And then you think about the story of Abraham and Sarah. A lot of promises, but at the end of the day, what did they have? At the end of the day, what did they have? The key to the story in Hebrews 11 is that faith doesn't mean that you always get things in this life. I think that's true of everybody up to this point. If everybody's there, it's like, well, they got a lot of things, but you know, it wasn't really the full package. It wasn't really there. Often we view faith as a reward that will be enjoyed now. And there's a lot of that that's there, but we have to realize that faith doesn't mean, hey, I get it all right now. Because the real value of Hebrews 11 is not really the stories of Abel and Enoch and all of those people. The lesson of faith is found in the hearts of the examples of these people about what they live for. Because the Hebrew writer makes this statement. He gives us all of these illustrations, and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then what does he say in verse 13? They all died in faith, not having received the promises. Wait a minute. I thought they got everything. I thought that the whole point was that, you know, they received everything. The scriptures don't illustrate what the promises were necessarily to Abel and Enoch. I mean, I get that. I don't know exactly what those things were. But I'm sure that in some ways God had made promises to Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain and everybody was, and listen, I'm going to give you, but they didn't really realize those things. I mean, Noah was promised life through the ark, but beyond that, really wasn't anything else. So what did Noah get out of all of it? And so the Hebrew writer says that these people, Noah died in faith. Noah didn't receive the promise. Was that why he was faithful? Was he faithful because I'm getting my promise? No, because he, in fact, didn't get the promises. And you think about Abraham and Sarah. They're told, he's 75, she's 65. Leave your family. And indications are that in the Ur of Chaldees and in that area, that they had cities and they had established places. And it's most likely that Abraham lived in a very, you know, secure place, had a nice place, and maybe grew up in the same neighborhood. But then God came along and said, listen, I want you to leave. And Abraham says, where? And he says, I'll just tell you where to go. So he goes home and he tells Sarah, honey, we're moving. Well, where are we going? I don't know. Where are we going to wind up at? I have no idea. Well, why are you doing this? Well, God wants me to go, and he wants you to go. And so Abraham packs his whole family up, and you see there in verse 8, Abraham, the first word of faith is that Abraham obeyed. He was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, and he didn't know where he was going. You and I know where he was going because we saw where he went. And so he's traveling along, and about a week later into the journey, you know, he and Sarah are sitting around eating shepherd's pie, and they're talking about what's kind of going on. And Sarah says, honey, where are we going? He says, I don't know. She says, honey, it's been a week. Where are we going? I don't know. I'm just going to trust in God. And so this is going to be their life for the rest of their life. Because they come down into Canaan and, you know, the promise is made there. He dwells in a land of promise. But notice, he's dwelling in a land of promise as in a foreign country. The fact is that Abraham is there, but at the end of the day, they wind up living in tents. They live a Bedouin's life. They are blessed with a son. Now, granted, that was pretty special. Might depend on how you look at it, because, you know, to be 100 years old and have a child, you know, there's a reason God gave child rearing to young people. And that's kind of, but you know, and to be a woman at the age of 90 and to give birth to a child, I assume that's a pretty exciting thing to do. But you know, apart from that, they got a boy and they watched him grow up and they watched him go to maturity. And at the age of 37, Isaac, at the age of 37, Sarah dies, and he lives to be 75 when his daddy dies. But you know, at the end of the day, when Abraham was standing there and he's saying, okay, I was told to leave, and I did, and I wandered around, and I never really had a place that I called my own, and all the, you know, he died in faith, and he had a son, but what did he get out of that? And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying, is that, you know, faith is not about all the promises going to be received here, because what happens is they died in faith and they didn't even receive the promises. They had been looking for something future which they did not obtain during their lifetime, and yet they die believing that it was yet to be theirs. That's the difference. Their life was not measured about the faith and the here and now. Faith doesn't suggest that everything promised is gained in this world. And the fact that they lived the life, and in reality, they didn't really get a whole lot of anything. Abraham never saw the coming of Christ. Abraham never saw the conquest of the land. Abraham never saw any of those things. He didn't really fully see the multitude of children that were going to come from his son. Because he died at the age of 175. He didn't see that. So what was the point of it all? I mean, what was all of that about? I guess if we try to hold God accountable to faith being fully realized here and now, we're going to find ourselves empty. I want it now. But so often faith is not about here. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:6 says? That without faith it is impossible to be pleasing to him. For if you come to God, you got to believe that he is. But notice the second part. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Guess what? You may not get that here in this life, and most likely you're not going to get it here in this life because it's not there. Well, what made these people so unique? Why did Abraham leave? Why did Abel offer a sacrifice? Why did Enoch please God? Why did Noah build the ark? Why did Sarah believe in the power of God to give her a child? It's because we find in verse 13 that they died in faith. They didn't receive the promise. But they saw them afar off. They were looking at something else. It wasn't here. They were looking at something else. People say, seeing is believing. That's not the case here. In this case, believing is seeing. We get it all backwards. If I see it, no. Believing is seeing. The spiritual eyesight of the people of God is crystal clear. Believing in the promises, whether received now or later, is all that matters to the child of God. That's what motivates. That's the point that the writer is trying to tell the Hebrew Christians. Folks, I know you're having a hard time here today. I know that you've been persecuted. I know that you've been thrown out of your families. I know it's not easy being a child of God and being a Hebrew, but folks, it ain't about here. And you may not receive the promises now, but you can see them afar off because that's where it comes from. How does a Christian see the promises of God? That's what he says in verse 13 and 14. They see them afar off. That's not close. They're seeing something that's not here. It's over there. It may not be attained now, but they can see them. The second thing is they were assured of them, it says. In other words, God says to Noah, okay, if you build this ark, you'll be saved. I mean, let's admit that, you know, he's building a barge, and the problem really is the fact that a preacher's building it. And so you know how that's going to float, right? It is not going to float. But it does. And God's word is true. And God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, you're going to have a son. They kind of doubted that through there. Had the old Ishmael story. But 25 years later, God's word is true. The thing about faith is that they're assured of them. In other words, God's word is true. And then I like that expression. It says that they not only had seen them afar off and they were assured of them, verse 13, they embraced them. Now, the idea of embracement is not like a handshake. The actual term of embracement here means to draw to oneself, pressing to the heart. It's kind of like when we haven't seen somebody for a very long time and we go up, we say, oh, it is so good, and we just give them a big old bear hug. What they're doing in their faith is that they see it afar off, they're assured, and they embrace these ideas. They embrace the promises of God. They haven't realized them, but they've embraced them. And here the key is that they confess that they are strangers and pilgrims. In other words, they realize, I'm not expecting to receive it here. The status of the journey is what makes the faith so important. I'm not going to receive it here, but it's coming. It's coming. And then lastly, it says that they declare, verse 14, they declare, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Not about here. You see, that's what real faith is. Faith is not saying, well, what am I going to get out of it now? What am I going to be received? Because faith is found in each one of these. Faith to believe what is seen afar off is true. Faith to find the blessed assurance of the promises of God. When has God ever lied? Never. We believe in the promises of God because His word is true. Faith to draw oneself so near and so close to God, you can feel the heart of God beating. Speaking figuratively, of course. That's how close we are to God. Faith to recognize that everything in this world is nothing, it is temporal, it is temporary, it matters not. Faith to long for a better place than where we are at present. Because here's the problem. In verse 15, it's easy to turn around and go back. And that's what the Hebrew Christians were doing. That's what they were in danger of doing. Because he says in verse 15 that truly if they had called to mind the country from which they would have had opportunity to go back. I want you to try something. Not really. But I want you to try something when you go home. I want you to try driving with your rearview mirror. See how that works out. It's not a good idea. Why? We're looking in the wrong direction. And what God wants us to do is to quit looking back and quit thinking about it. And what we look at some of these stories, and again, probably best illustrated by Abraham. You know, Abraham could have, he could have gone home. He knew where that was. He could have said, okay, listen, I've been doing this for about 6 months here. I'm really tired of this, and you know, the wife ain't happy, and I'm not happy, so we're just going to go back home. They didn't go back home. Abraham lived the next 100 years of his life as a vagabond. He never went back. I don't know, maybe Abel could have said, oh, I don't want to do the sacrifice anymore. Maybe Enoch could have said, well, I don't want to do that. And maybe Noah could have said, listen, I do not want to build the ark. I mean, a lot of things that are there. Sarah could have just given up and denied God. Faith means that you don't give up. And the point of verse 15 is the fact that, yes, it's easy to give up and say, I'm just tired of it. But they didn't do it because faith realizes it's not about here. Faith is looking forward. And the reason that we can never quit is because, verse 16, I desire something better. I am looking for something that is eternal. We're looking for a better place. We're looking for a heavenly homeland. Again, think about Abraham. God made a promise, land and so forth, and he did show him the land. But Abraham never formed any plans to conquest. He never put his armies together and said, okay, we're going to take the land. He never did that. He never laid claim to a title of soil. He never said, that's my property, right? This is my land. He never did that. The only time he ever did any of that is when he bought land to bury his wife in. But he didn't lay claim to the land. He didn't make any purchases to farm or to cultivate or do anything because of the promise that was given there. What is there in this life that is worth holding on to? And the thing that Abraham recognized is that I may not understand all of this, but the promises of God, by faith, it says that here it is. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but their faith was not about that. Their faith was looking forward to something else. Because faith is more than an intellectual exercise to acknowledge God or Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And that's the problem. Sometimes we talk about my faith. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's fine. But the demons believe that he's the Christ, and they tremble. No, faith is meaning that I'm going to believe in something far beyond this world. Faith is a lifestyle that looks beyond this world and sees something so much more valuable and worth striving for. Because faith was going to be tested. But faith needs to be victorious. And we may not receive the promises, and likely we're not going to receive the promises here. But we need to see them afar off and to be assured of them. Because it's not always easy. Look down in the same chapter, in chapter 11, verse 32. Faith's tough. And sometimes it's not a very pleasant way to live. In verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and of Barak, Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Notice what great things were done here. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow, these guys had it good. Now to a large degree, they received some of the promises, and look at all the victories that were there. They through faith subdued kingdoms and they worked righteousness and blah, blah, blah. Yes, that was great examples of faith. But continue reading in verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, they were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves. What is wrong with these people? I thought faith was supposed to be this religious experience that you're going to be able to receive all these wonderful and great things. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes life is a lot harder. Sometimes faith is not easy. They didn't receive the promise. They were tortured. They were sawn in two. They were walking around the world destitute. Why? Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, they didn't get the promise either. And I think it's fair to say that that as hard as we try, you and I don't get the promise either. Not necessarily. We get the promise of godliness and fellowship and this, but the ultimate, the promise, is not really there. Why? It's yet to come. In verse 40, the idea is that God has provided something better for us. This is not the better. The better is what's coming. The better is what's going to be next. Remember the story about the lady who asked that when they had her service that they would put a fork in her hand, and they said, "Why do you want a fork in your hand?" She said, "Well, when we always get together and eat, they come and collect your plate and say, 'Keep your fork, the dessert's coming.'" Promises are not about here. Promises are about what's coming. The life of faith is about what I receive in the next world, not this one. I think it's remarkable that we talk about all these great stories and what a great chapter this is, and yet twice we find that it is said that they did not receive the promises. Why? Because they weren't looking for them. This weekend, our sister Vonda found the promises. And that's what life's about. Living a life of faith so that I can receive the promises that are made to be found in Jesus Christ in eternal life. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, the voice of Jesus tells us, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus calls. Come to the promises. They may not be realized here, but they're coming. And wait for the new promises that are found in him. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.